We are reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning at the first chapter and verse 1, and reading on into chapter 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. I draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's those last words that I want to bring to your attention. Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a statement. Christ has abolished death. Now, it's quite a statement in the light of the fact, of course, that everybody in the world has to die. What good news this is. Christ has abolished death. This is the gospel. This is the message. Christ has abolished death. And not only, of course, does everyone have to die, but death stalks us, doesn't it? Nice. Munich. You just don't know where you're going to come up against it, do you? You might just happen to be somewhere and something happens. That's the world we are living in. So this is the message, isn't it? Christ has abolished death. And then, of course, it's very interesting, the man that wrote these words, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote these words, he was in prison at Rome. He was waiting to be executed. He tells us in chapter 4 and verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. And yet you notice how he opens this letter, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. If you were sitting in a cell on death row, what would you be thinking of? Paul was thinking of life. Life that God had given in Christ Jesus. Life that he promised before the world began. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he wrote, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." We see his complete and utter confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as he faces execution. And that confidence comes again in these words that we've just read now as our text. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What confidence. Do you believe this? And do you have that kind of confidence that Paul had? Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, you could translate this verse, or you could present this verse in this way. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on the one hand abolished death, and on the other hand brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. Here are the two sides of the coin, as it were. And Paul presented it, first of all, in the negative. On the one hand, Christ has abolished death. And then in the positive, and on the other hand, he's brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. So let's look at these two sides of the coin. On the one hand, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death. Now, of course, the question is, what does this mean? What exactly does it mean? Because, of course, Christians still have to die. And not only that, but there's another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:26, that says this: "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And the word "destroyed" there is the same word that's used here, abolished. So we have two verses here. 2 Timothy 1:10, Scripture tells us, Christ has abolished death. Quite dogmatic. And then we have 1 Corinthians 15:26 telling us that Christ is going to abolish death. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Of course, there are people who believe that the Bible is full of contradictions. And they would say, well, this is just one of them, isn't it? But you can't believe that if you believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable to us for teaching and so on. So we have to look at the answer. Why are these two verses here and how do we explain them? Well, of course, we explain them by the contexts in which they are found. So first of all, let's look at the context of 1 Corinthians 15:26. Verses 20 to 26 of that chapter, let me read them to you. The context is Christ's second coming. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now this points us to the future. It's like pressing the fast forward button. We're being taken right up to the time of Christ's coming again. And what we're being told is that when Christ comes again, he will finally abolish death so that there will be a world where there is no death. It's not like that at the moment, is it? But one day there will be a world, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Sin will be a thing of the past, and therefore death will be a thing of the past. There'll be a world where no one gets old, where there'll be no sickness, where there'll be no wars, there'll be no violence, and there'll be no death. This is the final abolition of death. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is the death of death. It's the final removal of death from the human scene. Difficult to imagine a world like that, isn't it? A world where nobody is aging, nobody's going to die, there's no such thing as death anymore, but everlasting life. That's the promise of the gospel. So that's the context there then. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, we read, "There shall be no more death." I ask you, do you believe that? That Christ is going to create a world like that? It will be heaven on earth, not heaven as it is now, where our souls will be while our bodies are in the grave, but when Christ comes, redeemed bodies, spiritual bodies, in a world full of Christians. Imagine that. A world where Christ is loved by everyone, where everyone loves each other, and a world where there's no more death. It's everlasting life. So that's the context of 1 Corinthians 15:26. Now then, 2 Timothy 1:10. What's the context here? Well, it's the individual Christian's salvation. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the context is the individual believer's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that God has called us and saved us and made us his children and given us everlasting life. As far as Christians are concerned, death has been abolished. That's the difference between these two verses. One day there'll be a world where death has been abolished. The death of death. It won't be seen on the scene at all. It's not like that now. But for Christians now, death has already been abolished. Christ has abolished death. He has rendered it ineffective. He has rendered it null. He has defused death. We're all familiar with the idea of the bomb squad, aren't we? Sometimes in the past, and I've heard, you know, there's a building works going on the site somewhere. The excavators are out. They're putting in the digging for the footings and so on. And they've come across a bomb from a previous war. Everything stops. They get the bomb squad in. Now, the bomb squad are the specialists, aren't they? They know how to defuse a bomb. They know the different kinds of bombs. They know how to take that out, which is going to cause the damage, going to cause the harm. And once they've done that, the bomb is still there, actually, though they'll probably remove it. But once they've taken that out, which causes the problem, then they've defused it, and it's safe for people to come near again. Sometimes we hear of this out on the battlefield, don't we, where bombs are still laid in these days, and the bomb squad has to go in and defuse it so that people can move on and so on. Now, what we're told here is that Christ has defused death. Christ is the specialist. He's God in human nature. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, the only one capable of doing this. He's come into the world. He's gone into death. And in his death, we see the death of death for Christians. In his death and resurrection, Christ has defused death. He's taken out of it that which does the harm. And what is that? It's the wrath of God. Christ has borne that wrath in our place. He came into the world to deal with the problem of our sin. And he bore our sin, Scripture says, in his own body on the tree. And in his suffering at Calvary, he suffered under the wrath of God, under the divine justice of God, as the representative of his people. As you think of that cross, believer, as you trust in the Lord Jesus hanging there for you in your place, you know in your heart, don't you? In the words of the hymn writer, Father, thou knowest, he has died in my place. He's borne your sin. He's borne your punishment. He's exhausted the wrath of God. And God is satisfied with that. The divine justice has been satisfied. Sin has been punished. And for the believer, that wrath of God is now past. It's gone. Christ has taken it out of death. Christians, of course, still have to die. But they shall not see death. You see the difference between dying and death? We have to die. Our physical life must come to an end. Our soul, of course, will go to be with Christ. And our bodies to the grave and so on. And then the redemption of the body later. But for the Christian, there's no entering into a state of death. The unbeliever enters into the state of death. Because when he dies, his body goes to the grave and his soul goes to hell. And then when Christ comes again, of course, and his body is raised from the dead and reunited with his soul, and he's condemned before the throne of God's judgment and cast into hell, body and soul, that is death. Christians will never see it. Christ has defused death. He's taken the sting out of it. He has taken out of it that which causes us the problem. He's removed the wrath of God so that Christians can look forward to dying, knowing they shall not see death. They'll not enter into a state of death, but beyond this life, enter into life itself with Christ. So Paul could say in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. It is true for every Christian, isn't it? To die is gain. And also he could say in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you believe this? This is the gospel. Christ has abolished death. It's a dogmatic statement. It's a declaration. If you're a Christian, for you, Christ has abolished death. You'll not see death. If you're not a Christian, then death awaits you. For when you breathe your last, you enter into a state of death, hell, and the final judgment and everlasting damnation. That's death. And it's called in Scripture the second death. When Christ pronounces that final judgment and a person is cast away into everlasting punishment, that's the second death. But Christians have been delivered from that. Christ has abolished death. That's the negative side. Now then, on the other side, on the other hand, Christ has brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. Now this little phrase, he has brought to light, means, of course, that he's brought it out into the open. He's made it known. It's been revealed now in the gospel. In his death and resurrection, this has been revealed to us, that Christ has brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. He's brought life and immortality. And that covers the whole spectrum of our redemption, our salvation in Jesus Christ. So what is this life then that Christ has brought to us in the gospel? Well, first of all, it's spiritual life. The moment we're brought to faith in Jesus Christ, we become spiritually alive. This is how Paul put it in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Alive unto God, where before we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritual life. How do you know if you have spiritual life? Well, there are certain signs, aren't there? If you have an appetite for the Word of God, an appetite for Scripture, an appetite for prayer, an appetite for fellowship with God's people, and for fellowship with God and with Christ, these are all signs of life, aren't they? You don't find those things in an unbeliever, in a man who's dead in trespasses and sins. So, believing that a preacher should never surmise anything about his congregation or take anything for granted, I'm asking you, do you have an appetite for the Word of God? The answer to that, of course, comes from how much you read your Bible. If the Bible is to be read every day, well, it would seem that you have an appetite, right? You have an appetite for reading the Bible and for getting something out of it. Do you have an appetite for prayer? Do you pray to God? Do you have a desire to pray? Do you fellowship with other Christians? Do you like to talk about Christian things? Do you like to meet with God every day? To have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Those are signs of spiritual life. Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now that's spiritual life. Having your mind set upon what God wants for you, what the Spirit wants for you. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So spiritual life means that where we were dead in sin, we had no desire to know God, we had no interest in his word, no interest in his church and his people, no interest in the glory and worship of Christ. All that has changed when spiritual life comes in. And this becomes one's life, to love God, to love Christ, to serve Christ's cause, to love the people of God, to love the Word of God, and so on. These are the signs of spiritual life. So Christ has brought to light life, spiritual life. And this life becomes ours when God, in his mercy, calls us. And we hear, and we come to Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation. And we become alive unto God. Then Christ has brought to light immortality. Now, the word immortality means incorruption. You don't have it now, Christian. You don't have it now. You understand that, don't you? You don't have this now. Immortality. We must understand this word immortality. The Bible tells us that God only has immortality. So there's no such thing as an immortal soul. There's no such thing as the immortality of the soul. It's true that men and women have never dying souls, but that's not immortality. It's true that when a person dies and his body goes to the grave, that his soul, his spirit lives on and returns to God for him to do it as he will. Immortality means having a body that will never decay. Having a body that will never grow old. Having a body that will never change. And you don't have that now, do you? Not last time I looked in the mirror anyway, but I used to have black hair once. But, you know, we're getting older. We're getting toward the end of our lives here. We don't have immortality now, but we will have it one day. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8 when he pointed us to the redemption of our bodies. When Christ comes. And the saints who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, well, their bodies are going to be raised. And the saints on earth, their bodies will be changed. Then we'll have immortality. Then we'll be made incorruptible. We have bodies like Christ's glorious body. For Christ died and was raised to life, never to die again. That's immortality. And of course, he was the pioneer. So in his immortality, he provides immortality for all his people. One day, we will have immortality when Christ comes again. So you have eternal life now. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you have the Son, you have life. You have eternal life now. Your soul is saved, but you don't have immortality yet. Your body isn't saved. The seeds of corruption are still in it. But when Christ comes and raises your body from the grave or changes it in a twinkling of an eye, then you'll have immortality. Do you believe that? That this is the hope of the gospel, that Christ is coming, and when he comes, there'll be the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first with glorified bodies. Is that your hope? And then, of course, Christ has brought to light true life. He's brought to light spiritual life. He's brought to light immortality. And he's brought to light true life. Jesus explained the nature of eternal life in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So life, in its truest sense, in its fullest sense, eternal life, immortal life, is all about knowing God. It's not just about knowing there's something after death, that there's an existence, that it's not the end of us when we die, there's something there. It's not just that, but it's that we know God now. And knowing God now, we know that we have life. We know we shall have immortal life. We know that we shall be with him, with Christ, and so on. So the gospel is all about restoring this relationship between God and us. It's about reconciliation. It's about bringing us back to God. This is why Christ came, isn't it? He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. It was sin that separated us from God. Christ has dealt with the problem of sin. And so we are reconciled to God. And that life that we were designed for in creation, when man was first made in the image and likeness of God, is given to us again. And it's stated for us quite clearly in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's life. I've got to ask you, do you have that life? Is that what your life is about? Glorifying God and enjoying him. And that, of course, forever in Jesus Christ. That's the true life that Christ provides. And you notice what is said here. It comes through the gospel. Christ has abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. So the gospel, the good news, it's all about God sending his Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's about the cross. It's about sin being dealt with. It's about forgiveness of sin and peace with God. It's about sinners who deserve condemnation being justified, pronounced righteous before God because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel. I got to ask you, do you believe the gospel? And in believing this gospel, in believing in this Christ as your Savior, do you know that you have this life, this immortality? Is this your confidence? Now then, there are several ways in which this ought to apply to us today. The first is this: worship. What a thrilling statement. What an amazing thing in the world that we are living in to say that Christ has abolished death. That for you, Christian, you'll not see death. What an amazing statement. Doesn't that change everything? Should change the way that we face dying, shouldn't it? We know who we are, as somebody once put it. And we know where we're going. And we know what to expect when we get there. Christ has abolished death. We ought to worship, rejoice, and thank him for this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He is to be worshipped for it. But the second thing is comfort. What a comfort this ought to be for us. Scripture tells us that though we have to die, we will not see death. We won't enter into the condition of the state of death. But when we die, we will enter into life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons, told the story of an elderly couple that came to see him on a number of occasions. They came to see him because the husband was terrified. Though he was a Christian, he was terrified of death. They went to the doctor to see what help they could get from him. And they came back again and again. And then the doctor felt constrained to say to this man one day, "You'll not see death." When the time came for the man to die, for half an hour before he died, he was a transformed man. He'd been a great problem to his wife. He'd made her life a misery because of this terrifying aspect of death. Now he apologized to her. "Forgive me," he says, "for all the trouble I caused you over all this." They had a lovely time together for half an hour. And he died at peace. Wonderful, isn't it? But the point is that what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said about this man is true for every Christian. You shall not see death. Christ has abolished it. You're not entered into death. So when you're dying, we don't know what our dying is going to be like, it has to be said. From what we have seen in others, dying can be very difficult. Though they can do wonderful things to help in these days in the medical department, still, nevertheless, we have to cross that road, don't we? We have to cross that river, as it's sometimes been put. Dying is one thing, and it can be difficult. But Christian, you're not going into death. You're going into life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks these two questions. What benefits shall believers receive at their dying? And the answer, at their death, the souls of believers shall be made perfectly holy and immediately pass into glory. While their bodies, being still united with Christ, rest in their graves until the resurrection. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted at the judgment seat and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. Wonderful. That answers everything, doesn't it? Christian, when you die, it's your body that dies, and it goes to the grave, but it's still united with Christ. Your soul is made perfectly holy and goes to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better, Scripture says. And when Christ comes, he will raise and glorify that body and reunite it with your spirit. Then you have immortality. Never again will your body corrupt or decay. You'll be like Christ. You'll be with Christ. Perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. This should affect the way that we die, shouldn't it? I've got to tell you about Noreen Davis. She was a member in our congregation. And Val and I had been away. And we came back to find out that she was in hospital. She had been back and forth to the doctor lately, and it was discovered that she had a lot of cancer in her body. All a big surprise. So we went to see her. So I read to her the passage of Scripture that I'd read to her last time I visited her home. 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4 and 5 and so on. If this tent is destroyed, we have a building and so on. And then I said to her, I prayed, and then I said to her, "Now, Noreen," and she was under drugs, you know. They give these drugs, don't they, to relieve the pain and all that. And she had a job to keep her eyes open. So I said to her, "Noreen, now, you know you've been complaining all these months and asking the question, why doesn't the Lord take me?" Your husband Jack had died 3 years before, and he was a lovely Christian too. But I said, "Now you're on your way. Soon you'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, she forced her eyes open, and she said, "Best day of my life." That's what this is about. Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So worship, comfort, but also then be bold witnesses. Because the context of these chapters that we've read today is Paul encouraging Timothy, who was a kind of timid fellow, as his name suggests, and he didn't have Paul's courage when it came to persecution. He tended to shrink back from it. And Paul is encouraging him to be brave, to be courageous, and that's the context in which these words come to him. He says to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And then he comes back to our text. Christ has abolished death. And then he returns then to the subject of serving the gospel. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't be afraid to be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hide away from suffering. For the gospel, because Christ has abolished death. They may kill you, Timothy, but Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's in the strength of those words that many missionaries have served Christ on the mission field and died for their faith, because they knew where they were going. They had the confidence, they had the certainty of it. And what a challenge that is for us today in this age when I think, and if you disagree with me, I'd be quite happy for you to tell me on the door on the way out. In this day when so many Christians are a bit tight-lipped when it comes to witnessing, we tend to be rather shy and timid like Timothy. We're not bold. Not making the message known as we should. So the message of Paul is, you know, the fact that Christ has brought immortality and life to light should make us confident and bold in witnessing. Because whatever they do to us, they can't rob us of this life. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the glorious gospel of the blessed God, for the confidence that there is in the gospel, that believers in Christ know in their hearts. We pray that we may know the fullness of this confidence, that knowing what we are, what we have in Christ, may make us bold to make him known. And when it comes time for our dying, we pray that these glorious words, Christ has abolished death and brought light to light, life and immortality through the gospel, that these words may strengthen us to look forward to the glory that awaits us. Thank you for this glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.